speak here. Pastor Carl has had me come before when he's been away. I'm not sure what I should conclude, that he's always gone when he asks me to come speak. But and I'm not the only guy he gets in when he goes away, am I? Because otherwise you might end up kind of, you know, we don't want to restrict Carl's international ministry just because you get the English guy from Conway every time he's gone. But I'm from Conway, South Carolina. You can tell from my accent. Conway, for those of you who don't know, is the place that people give up hope on Saturday afternoons of ever reaching Myrtle Beach. So our economy basically is founded on all the people who couldn't wait any longer for the bathroom and all the ones who need to stop their kids killing each other in the back seat. So I guess that kind of gives me some unique insight for the word I feel like the Lord's given me for this morning. And it does tie right in with what Chris was leading us in, and also in what Pastor Steve said before the offering there. Don't raise a hand, but how many of you would ever say that you've had those points in life where you've said either to yourself or to God, it's not fair? Okay. If there's anybody here who's not breathing, then you get out of that one. But all the rest of us at some point have said, it's not fair. And if you are a parent, you will have heard it, especially if you have more than one child. You hear it regularly, don't you? I'm the father of three sons who are all grown now. So I don't hear it as often as I used to, but it was a regular refrain in our household. It's not fair. And we can so easily pick up that attitude and carry it over into our relationship with God. And so that's where I want to kind of hit on this morning. And let me say this right at the beginning. This is not the expert from outside coming in to point fingers at you all. I'm preaching to myself, and you are welcome to listen. And if it helps you as well, then we'll all benefit. Is that okay? So that's where we're going. Have you ever had a season in your life or a moment in your life where somebody close to you threw in a wrench to your wonderful plans? Now, be careful. If that person is sitting next to you, you may not want to say amen quite as loud as that. Or don't get your elbow out just so they know that it's them I'm talking to. But we've all had them, haven't we? Those moments where everything goes wrong. Well, my title this morning kind of applies to all of us who said yes right then. It's how to win when it looks like you're losing. How to win when it looks like you are losing. And let me just give you a couple of examples of that. And this ties in with what Pastor Steve kindly said as he introduced me. Well, the first part he didn't know, but I was hired, this is way back now, even before I was, before we had kids. I was newly married. I was hired to be the administrator at a well-known Christian conference center in the south of England. And I went into that job knowing that God had called me to that for life. And I worked real hard. But you know what? My attitude stank. Just be real. Because it's safe to be real in church, in case you didn't know that. Okay, this is definitely a church where it's safe to be real. In fact, it would be a tragedy if you left here not getting real. Okay, so I'm going to get real from the beginning, so you all feel safe to get real by the end. Is that okay? So I'm working my fingers to the bone for God, knowing that he's called me for life to this Christian ministry, but my attitude stinks. I think I'm God's gift to this ministry. And I'm waiting for God to move my boss out of the way so that I can step into the place I really should have and run the whole deal. Guess what? I get sidelined and pushed to the edge of what's going on because my attitude stinks. Do you know what I said? It's not fair. Fast forward about 15 years, Jack Frost, who Pastor Steve mentioned, who some of you knew, great minister, ministering the Father's love literally all over the world. Jack and Tricia invited Jane and me to move to Conway to help them to multiply the ministry. And so we move here. It's a great ministry. We help it to multiply. We do all kinds of cool stuff. Loads of lives are touched, and it's all going great, except maybe you. He has a supernatural revelation. Well, that should be it, shouldn't it? He should be set. Well, no, not really. His brothers sold him into slavery. While he's in slavery in a foreign country, he gets unjustly accused and he spends years in prison before God brings him into his purpose. So we're going to look together and see what we can learn from Joseph. If you've got a Bible with you, turn it open to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to pick up some threads along the way. I'm not going to read whole chunks of this, but we'll pick out verses here and there. Let's see what we can learn from Joseph. The first thing I want you to see from the life of Joseph, and as it applies to your life and mine as well, is this. The natural and the supernatural work together. Okay? We want the supernatural. We want God's intervention in our lives. But you and I have our part to play as well. The natural and the supernatural work together. You see, Joseph had dreams from the beginning. He had the supernatural part, but he didn't have the natural part. Because when Joseph had his dream, he was immature and he didn't know how to treat other people rightly. And that led him into all kinds of trouble with his family. But God was able to teach Joseph through those troubles. And in the end, God leads him to fulfill the destiny that God had for Joseph. Let's look at Genesis 37, verses 2 through 4. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Pause. If you're a younger brother, it's probably not a good plan to be a tattletale. Okay, free advisory there. If that helps you, tuck it away, put it into practice. Okay, let's carry on. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. Pause. If you're a parent, don't play favorites. It doesn't smell nice. Jacob was as much to blame for Joseph's trouble as Joseph was. Joseph was a complete jerk at this point, just to be real. But Jacob wasn't doing so great either. So, parents, be careful. Okay, back to the passage. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph. Turn to your neighbor and say, bad move. It was a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. And they couldn't say a kind word to him. I bet they didn't say any kind words about him either. They probably said a lot of other words when their dad wasn't listening. Joseph had the supernatural, the revelation, the dream, but without the natural. The revelation without the character to sustain the revelation. Just like me in the conference center. Had a revelation, but I didn't have the character to sustain it. And that kind of imbalance in our lives will always put our lives spinning until they crash out of control. So let me ask you this. Do you have the revelation of what God wants for your life? And do you have the character to go with it? Because when those two come together, it's very powerful. But you can have character without a sense of supernatural purpose, or you can have a revelation of supernatural purpose without character, and both of those will take you astray. A little bit of free wisdom here. God wants dreams and he wants diligence. Let me say that again. God wants dreams and he wants diligence. It's both and, not either or. Let's pick out another verse here. Genesis 37, verse 5. One night Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Good job, Joseph. See, it's like the boy likes pain. And you know the story, many of you. You know, there's two parts to the dream. There's all these bundles of grain. And they're all going, oh, Joseph. Oh, Joseph. And then there's the sun and the moon and all the stars. That's a pretty big dream. And they're all doing what? Oh, Joseph. Oh, Joseph. wasn't wise to tell the sun, moon, and stars what they're going to be doing one day. Not really a good plan. Because Joseph gets sold into slavery. Read that in a second here. But what I want you to see is this. When it all goes wrong because of my immaturity, God uses the going wrong to form maturity in me. The trouble that you and I face in life, God wants to use it for your good if you'll stop whining about it. Mark, maybe the troubles you're going through are because God's dealing with something in your life. Joseph, maybe the trouble you're going through are because God's trying to get through to you. Genesis 39, first couple of verses, verse 1. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was the captain of the guard to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Now, wait a minute. That's not typical church preaching. All this bad stuff happens to Joseph because he's a sinner. That would be typical church preaching, wouldn't it? God wanted to teach Joseph a lesson, so he sold him into slavery with the foreigners. That's not what it says. What does it say? The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph in all the bad stuff. Do you think that applies to you and me too? Do you think we could take that one? I think we can. The Lord was with Joseph. God taught Joseph diligence and wisdom in his hardship. Because as we said, God wants dreams and he wants diligence. Put the two together. Joseph worked hard there. He succeeded. Joseph was recognized for his diligence, and so was God. Because they recognized the Lord is with this kid. He's only 17. The Lord is with you. In fact, why don't you tell the person sitting next to you that? The Lord is with you. Because you see, there's people in this room going through hard times. There's people in this room feel like they are ways away from where they're supposed to be. The Lord is with you. Right now, right where you are, he's with you. God is honored by both supernatural revelation and hard work. The natural and the supernatural working together. So who do you work for? Some of you are. I work for my boss. You know, this is where I work. That's where I work. You know, I work when I'm scheduled. That's who I work for. Well, yes, but no. Some of you, I'm working for my family. I'm providing. I'm helping my kids get through school or whatever it may be. Yeah, you are, but no, you're not. Some of you, well, I'm working for the friends that I have in what I do. Yes, you are, but no, you're not. Some of you, you're self-employed. Well, I work for myself. I do what I like. Or maybe I don't. But I've been self-employed. I know how it goes. It's not pretty. You work for God. Plain and simple. You work for God. He puts you where you're working. And if your heart says, how could God have put me where I am? Let me just gently suggest this to you. If that's a question that you still carry seriously in your heart, I think you may be questioning whether he's qualified to run the universe. Just put that gently. You know, I don't want to be pointing fingers because I know I've been there. It's very tempting to go there. But let's be careful, friends. If we say God doesn't know where he's left me, we're saying he's not doing a very good job of running everything. And I don't think you want to stand there for too long. And I certainly don't want to stand next to you. So, back to the story. Sorry, that was a rabbit. Woo! Joseph is sold into slavery. Joseph works diligently. Joseph sees God's blessing, not only on his own life, but on all of the household that he's serving. Because God will bless those around us and those in authority over us for our sake if we commit ourselves to working wholeheartedly for God in whatever circumstance, even in ungodly situations. You can't get much more ungodly than the captain of the guard for the king of the nation that's next door. You know, for the Israelites, where they were called to be set apart from all of that, Joseph's in the worst possible situation. But he does it for God. It's a very rare attitude in today's society, but we do well to embrace it. I've had to learn that I work first and foremost for God. Multiple times I've had to learn it. It's like, again. Sometimes God transfers me in his kingdom work. You know, from the conference center where I had the bad attitude, he took us from there to Toronto, as Pastor Steve was saying. That was a great blessing in our lives. Sometimes he leaves me in the same place, but he gives me new assignments. You know, we talked about Jack Frost dying. Well, I'm still in Conway. 8 years after Jack died, there I still am, doing what God wants me to do, I trust. But it's not what I originally went there to do. It's different. And I have to say to myself, is God still leading me forward? Because if he is, I'm in the right place. And he is. And I am. Okay, number two, we're going to go a bit faster with the rest of this, but the second thing I want you to see from the life of Joseph is this. God has long-term plans and we have short-term plans. That follows right on from what I just said, okay? I was thinking it was going to be like this, and God's like, uh-uh. God's long-term plan is an eternal plan. So the trouble you've been in for the last 6 months, 5 years, 50 years, in the span of eternity, takes on a slightly different perspective, doesn't it? Now, I'm not suggesting any of you have been in trouble for 50 years, but maybe some of you have. But still, 50 years, it might feel long sitting here on a Sunday, but it's very small in the span of eternity. What is God doing in you? What character is God forming if you put him first in the midst of all of that? God has a long-term plan. You see, God showed Joseph his future when Joseph was 17. And Joseph was 30 when he became the leader of Egypt. There's 13 years in there. 13 years. You'd think, or we would think, from his first trial where he's a complete jerk and he gets sold into slavery, then he comes around to a good result. It's like he's learned his lesson and he's honored and he's respected and God blesses Potiphar's household and Joseph runs the household. Cool, great, happy ending. It doesn't stay like that, does it? You'd think his path would be straightforward from here on out, but I think we've got a picture here of what my plan and God's plan look like. Yeah? Pretty much. Because in Joseph's life, the next thing that comes along is betrayal. Oh, great. Betrayal. That's where it goes down into the water, I think. Genesis 39, verses 6 through 8. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph refused. See, Joseph has learned something through his trial. It's better to do things God's way than the easy way. Sometimes God's way is not the easy way. Potiphar's wife tries again and again. Eventually, she traps Joseph when he runs away from the temptation, but she grabs his cloak. And she falsely accuses him. She tells a direct lie about this kid. And Joseph's thrown into jail. So he's gone from slavery to jail. And it's not fair. It's not fair. But you see what? Joseph wasn't going to let sin derail God's transformation in him. He was tempted. Sexual temptation is a very strong temptation. It's a powerful trap if we'll allow it to be. But Joseph wasn't going to have it. He would rather be unjustly imprisoned than to go against God's plan. So Joseph was betrayed by Potiphar's wife, just like you and I have been betrayed at times in our lives. How do you respond when you're betrayed? How do I respond when I'm betrayed? Typically, that's not a pretty picture, is it? But in Joseph's case, it all seems so unfair, but he makes the right choice. And he says, I'm trusting you, God. Here's another piece of free wisdom for you. He's God, and I'm not. He's God, I'm not. If he's God, and I've gone from slavery to jail, he's still God. Hello? When it gets worse, he's still God. Somebody near you might need to hear that again. When it gets worse, he's still God. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God says, I know what I am doing. I love the message. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you and not abandon you. Even in prison. Plans to give you the future you hope for. And what happened in Joseph's life? Genesis 39, verse 31. Excuse me, 21. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison. We've heard that before, haven't we? The Lord was with Joseph. He was with him in the prison. And showed him his faithful love. Joseph is a remarkable man. Unjust slavery. His brothers sell him into slavery. Joseph does his best work. The household he's a slave in prospers. Is slavery right? Absolutely not. Was God there? Absolutely was. Then he gets thrown in prison. Falsely accused. He's fleeing from temptation and he's accused of doing the very thing he wouldn't do. And he's in jail. So even when he's being punished for the opposite of what he did, Joseph still finds God is at work. Joseph continues to work diligently. He trusts God's plan. He does his best in the meantime, even though he's in the midst of this corrupt and unjust system. Because I want you to catch this morning. God's plans for you and for me are eternal plans. They're longer term than you and I see. And very often the it's not fair reaction comes from looking too small. And God transforming me comes from looking bigger. And I want to encourage you to lift up your eyes this morning in the midst of whatever trouble you're in. And say, okay, God, let me see it from your perspective. Just like Joseph did. Because the Lord showed him his faithful love in prison. As a falsely accused slave who belonged in another country with a family. He's God, and I'm not. And the third thing, the final thing I want you to see from Joseph's life is this, that maturity comes through trials. Of course, I've already said that, but I want to just unpack it a little bit more here to see the significance of how maturity comes through trials. Because I think I said this earlier, character is formed by testing. Your character is formed by the trials you've gone through and are going through. My character the same. If we allow God to work in the trials, he will change us. There's a duty on all of us to live for him because he's God and I'm not. To work diligently with the skills he's given us wherever we find ourselves, whatever our circumstances, not for our sake but for his sake. Joseph is a forerunner, a picture, a reflection of Jesus. That's why his story resonates so deeply with us. Jesus willingly left his family home in heaven to come and live in an ungodly place, earth full of sin. He willingly did that for you and for me and for all mankind. Jesus came to be unjustly accused and imprisoned, in his case, in a tomb. He'd done nothing wrong, but he ends up imprisoned in a tomb. And we know how that story turned out. On the third day, Jesus rose again. Jesus wins. And so will you. And so will I. If you do the best in the midst of your it's not fair. That's the challenge this morning. Will you do your best for God in the midst of your it's not fair? Or will you get distracted by trying to fix the it's not fair? Because that's the short-term view, not the long-term view. Genesis 39, verse 23. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. That's time and again we've heard this about Joseph. The Lord was with him. And for every one of you today, I want you to see the Lord is with me. If you're familiar with the story of Joseph, you'll know that the next chapter of it is where he accurately interprets the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer. He gets it right. And it happens just how Joseph said it would. And you'd think then that the cupbearer would go, hey, Pharaoh, there's this amazing kid in jail that you need on your team. But no, the cupbearer just went, forgot. Glad to be out. Glad he's not been impaled on a pole like the baker was. Forgets all about Joseph. Have you ever had that? You've had a breakthrough and you think, oh, great, this is it. I'm out of here. You know how long Joseph was in jail after the cupbearer got out? 2 years. 2 years. It doesn't say he was interpreting anybody else's dreams. Doesn't say he was doing anything but his best work. Just to help the jail run smoothly. It isn't fair, is it? Psalm 105, verse 19 tells us what was going on here. Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. He's God. I'm not. If his dream for me is not yet fulfilled, it's because it's not yet his time. And I have a choice. Sadly, in my own life, too often I've tended towards the pout, whine, complain, and try and fix it path. But Joseph didn't. It wasn't yet Joseph's time. Joseph's character still needs to be tested. You know why? Because God knows that the assignment that's coming is going to test Joseph to the limit. There's this humongous assignment coming that if he'd cut short on any of this previous stuff, he wouldn't be ready. But finally, Joseph is ready. And you know the key phrase? It's in Genesis 41, verse 16. Pharaoh calls for him and tells him he's had these dreams and he wants them interpreted. What does Joseph say? He doesn't say, oh, that's cool, Pharaoh. I'm good at this. I've been living my life based on dreams since I was 17. No, he says this. And next verse, please. It's beyond my power to do this. It's beyond my power to do this. But God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. When Joseph gets to the point where it's not about me, it's not about my ministry, it's not about my success, it's about him. Pharaoh, God is the one who can do this. Yes, he's doing it through me, but only because he's the only one can do it. That is when the breakthrough comes. That is when it happens. You see, this is what makes the future possible. You know what's going to happen through this? Joseph has been patient and he now has his breakthrough. Pharaoh places him over the whole of Egypt. Do you know why God made him wait for that moment? There's a time coming very shortly, as you read on through. We won't go there this morning, but There's a time coming very shortly where all of God's chosen people are going to be saved through a great trial because one of God's chosen people learned to obey God despite injustice, despite being wrongly accused, to work diligently without a reward, and to submit to great hardship. If Joseph hadn't gone through what Joseph went through, Israel would never have got through to being saved from all that famine and ready for the next phase. Joseph is a picture of Jesus. Jesus will be revealed when he returns to this earth, just as Joseph was revealed to his family when they were led away to Egypt by the famine. Hardships will be behind him. The victory will be complete when Jesus is revealed. And we will be there with him to celebrate. What a turnaround that'll be. But until then, how long are you prepared to wait for your time of destiny? Just imagine with me for a moment. Abraham was 99 when God changed his name. Gave him the promised son. Moses was 80 when God called him to lead the Israelites out of slavery. There's all kinds of Bible characters who waited a long time for their fulfillment. But God will bring good from your hardship. This is how to win when it feels like you're losing. It's to place God first. His plan is greater than all the ups and downs of human history. Romans 8, verse 28, my final verse. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So you and I focus on his purpose and he works out the rest. You may not like the working out of the rest. It may feel unjust, it may feel unfair. But imagine with me now as we close, what would it look like if you and I learned to trust God, learned to obey him, learned to patiently submit to his plan? There's no limit to what might happen. We saw what happened with Joseph. There are many other stories I could have chosen that are similar. God's plan is God-sized. And you are part of it. What is God teaching you today? What does God want to say to you about where you are now and what he wants to do through your obedience? Let's reflect on that silently for a moment, and then I'm going to ask Pastor Steve to come and